Alrighty. Last time we started talking and looking at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at its inception, at the beginning, related a lot in the end of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Last time we saw that everyone born again was very involved in spreading the gospel wherever they went. We saw how ordinary saints were hearing the voice of the Spirit of God and were led to speak and to do marvelous things. We saw how through the Bible people yielded their lives to be led by God, no matter how much of an impossibility it looked like at the beginning of God calling them out. We also said that it is very important for us to learn to hear from God. And we talked about many ways that we can do that. We can receive the word from God either through a prophet, a dream, a vision, an angel, or even by God's audible voice. And to be able to experience some of these voices, if not all of them, first of all, you have to be born again. You need to be baptized in water, and you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. These are basic foundational doctrines. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. And you may say, well, I'm a little behind. Well, we can start today. We discussed and gave example of each of these ways that God communicates with his children last time. You can find those sermons, if you want to hear them again, at lmclabelle.org under sermons, and you can find the sermons that have been in the past. And so we're going to be looking today a little more in detail of what the church that Jesus died for should look like, or what he had intended when he commissioned the church. And sometimes to find out what things are, we have to first find out whether or not. Well, the original intent of the church was not to become a coffee shop, a babysitting service, a place for social gathering, or a place to drop some money, or even a place to spend 1.5 hours so that you can feel you did your weekly religious duty. And you can say, I'm done. I can do my thing now for the rest of the week, right? It is okay to enjoy these things at church gatherings. And we can have coffee, you know, have a place for our kids to hang out while we're being nourished, have a place to gather and fellowship, have a place to give, have a place to come and be part of a family. But when these things become a substitute for what the church needs to be and do, then we're in trouble. Amen. As a church. You know, I've noticed that the less Holy Spirit we have in the church, the more donuts and coffee we need to keep the church going. I don't have anything against donuts and coffee. But the Holy Spirit has no substitute. Amen. And so if we are not experiencing the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, then all we have is a place of gathering, a coffee shop, a babysitting place, a pew-warming situation. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus was talking to his disciples and asked Peter a question. Well, Peter answered, and he addressed Peter. He said, this revelation that you have received, you didn't get it from man. You got it from the Father. And the fact that you can hear from the Father was a rock of revelation. Amen. And so in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That word church is a word that you have heard so often. Is the word ecclesia. Greek word, of course. All of you know Greek by now, I know. This word was a governmental word used to describe a political ruling body. Its purpose was to conduct public business and take care of the affairs of the people. Conduct public business and take care of the affairs of the people. That was the purpose of ecclesia. And Jesus used that term for his church that he was going to build upon the revelation that Christ is the living Son of God. And then Jesus then followed up and told the disciples, and he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What an amazing and powerful authority that Jesus gave and authorized the church to rule the earth with. You know, there's a huge difference between saying, I go to church, and saying and believing, I am the church. Many of us don't believe we are the church. Well, we're part of a congregation, but I don't know. I don't feel like the church. The original purpose of God in creating man was to rule and have dominion over the earth. This salvation that we enjoy today, in its inception, it just takes us back to the position that Adam had before he fell on bondage to sin. See, he was given authority and said, rule and reign over the earth, God said in the garden to Adam and Eve. And then sin came. And so all the Old Testament, God had to deal with man to bring about the coming of Jesus so that he can bring us back to what Adam was before sin. And he did. And he conquered. And then he empowered us by the Holy Spirit to have authority over sin and over the enemy and to accomplish what was given, the commission that was given Adam, rule and reign. Amen. Amen. You see, God is a judge. But you know, judges do not execute. In fact, they never raise out of their benches. They're just sitting there and declaring judgment. They stay in their benches. God built the church so that we can become the bailiffs and the wardens for the court system in heaven to take care of Lucifer and his fallen angels. You don't believe me? In Psalm 149, verse 5, it reads, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of iron, to execute on them the written judgments. This honor have all his saints. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, God judges, but then the execution of that judgment, he has given his church, and he has authorized his church to have dominion, just like he intended Adam to start at the beginning. So, if we want to be the bailiffs and the wardens of the heavenly kingdom, we better be in a church who understands its purpose, in a church that uses its authority to equip the saints and empower them to hear God and walk with him in whatever he commissions each one of us. Many times we want to go to a church where nobody knows us. We don't want to be known and bothered by anybody. And we don't learn to how to love because we don't allow other people to demonstrate our love, their love to us. We don't get close to anyone and nobody can get close to us. Oh, but we went to church. The early church was a church 24/7. Their lives were intertwined. They did everything together. They fellowshiped together. They prayed for one another. They suffered together. They overcame together. They spread tables and shared with their neighbors. They shared things with one another. They gave to others and they received from others. And they manifested the kingdom to one another and to the world around them on a continual daily basis, not just on Sunday visit to the local congregation, because they knew they were the church. We as church saints should attend services not just to receive, but to give as well. We should worship extravagantly. We should give generously. We serve with humility. We listen attentively and we show up to pour out, not just to get. We are the church, the ecclesia. Everywhere we go, to touch all the lives that we encounter with the gospel. Jesus read one scripture once in a synagogue. He called for the scroll and he looked. And he specifically went to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And he looked for that scripture and he found that Isaiah 61:1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Yeah. Jesus read part of this scripture and he says, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." But there was more. And we read the whole package there. He came to preach, to heal brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, to open prison doors, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, And then we are supposed to continue to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. And you know, the whole thing, the whole purpose for this is that God may be glorified. That's the end of that scripture right there. That's how that passage ends. It's all about glorifying the Lord on high. Amen. You know, we think it's all about us. And I was listening sometime this week, and they were talking about, you know, God retains his glory. He will not share his glory with anyone. He looks for the praise of his people. And this little kid was hearing that, and he says, don't you think God is a little egotistic? I mean, it's all about him. And the wise mother, whose child asked, says, I think that that definition doesn't apply to God. It applies to men only. We are the ones that go self-centered and want all of our attention to us, whichever way we look for it. But with God is different, because he is the creator of all things. And for his glory, he created them, even us. And so when the God of the universe receives glory, he gives out blessings. That's why we are saved. That's why we are healed. That's why we are restored, so that we can give glory to God. And some of us receive things from God and we forget that God gave it to them. We think we did it by our own strength. And that's all we get. That's why we are to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to glorify God. That's why we need to exercise dominion on the earth. Exercise the honor and the power that he originally gave mankind, that we have again received to execute and to do and to proclaim. Because now we are the carriers of the message, and we are to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. Amen. By our presence, by the things that we do, by the things that we say, by the demeanor of our personalities. And you know, we many times represent the enemy and the world system more than God in the way we carry ourselves. Well, that needs to change. Why? Because God is still looking for receiving glory from you and from me. That's why he saved us. That's why he commissioned us. And you know, we have to start somewhere, right? Many Christians believe that the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is the beginning and the end of our Christian journey. Well, what does 2 Corinthians 5, 17 say? Glad you ask. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Huh? See? My past is gone. The new is open. I'm done. I can sit, pack my bags, and get ready, because I am going with the Lord. I don't have to do anything else. If that is the end, why do we still have to renew our minds according to Romans 12:2? If that is the end, salvation, I receive Jesus as my personal Savior, my sins are washed, I'm headed for heaven, then why do we still have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit according to 2 Corinthians 7:1? If everything was completed at salvation, why none of us were perfected at that point? Why do we have to work our salvation with fear and trembling, according to Philippians 2:12? And this is after salvation. Oh. So when I came to Jesus, I still have to do some more? Yep. It never ends. We are doers. We are meant to be doers forever, for eternity. And see, it is our works that glorify the Father. And He created us to do works for His glory and honor. So why do we have to do works after our salvation with fear and trembling and work it all out? Because it's a process of renewal, redemption, and restoration in each one of us. And someone would say, well, my sins are under the blood of Jesus. I'm done. Realize that that sin and the sins of each one of our ancestors damaged us in certain ways. And that damage requires repair that wasn't necessarily repaired in salvation. And that's why Jesus continues His ministry as our healer and our counselor. And that is why we need to stay connected to our heavenly doctor, even after salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul is talking to the church and saying, you know, you have to do some things. And he was saying that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to it, the deceitful lusts. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Amen. See, that doesn't happen automatically. We think that now we're saved, God took care of everything. No. We have to be renewed. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we have to put on the new man. It doesn't happen automatically. And some of us wish that was the way. And we're living like it is. If you're always battling the lies of the enemy in your mind, you cannot go forward in the Lord. And what is God for you? You're stuck in a battle in your mind because you have not renewed the old mindful ways. Our mind is one of the first territories we must take captive for God. We have to renew our minds. And you know, this world wants to influence us in all of our thinking. They want to do the thinking for us, and we just like cattle in a stampede. We just follow the one before us. And if what they do, we do. And sometimes that's exactly how we do in our walk in the world. And we walk according to the things of the world. And we forget that we now belong to a new family. Amen. Family of God. Amen. So we have to take captive our thought life. We have to renew our minds, and that can only happen when we feed our minds with truth. And boy, that is a word that is lacking out there. Everybody claims to have their truth, and the only truth that we can bank on is the Word of God. Aren't you tired of using all kinds of excuses for not reading the Bible? I don't have time. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Well, you can't get what you don't read. Aren't you tired of constantly being defeated by your fleshly desires? Being overcome by this flesh? I get tired of it. Why don't you try something new, like a good Bible study? Why don't you try to read the New Testament right through. It's not a matter of dissecting every word when you do it for the first time. You have to get acquainted with the whole thing before going into detail, but you have to start somewhere. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm a Gentile. That we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Yes, Jesus paid for it all, and he made it available to all of mankind. And yet, we need to appropriate salvation by faith. We have to believe and then take corresponding action to that which we believe. Yes, I believe. I am a sinner. I'm in bondage to sin. I believe that Jesus died and purchased my freedom. And now I receive him. See, there's a belief and then there's an action corresponding to that belief. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Come, change my life. Cleanse me from all sin. There's faith in action, not just dead faith sitting in a belief without a corresponding action. People go to hell because they do not do what is required to receive what was been freely given to all of us. People choose not to act on it, even though some have heard. Many go to hell because they never hear. And that's why we're called to proclaim. So we have to do our part. That is, we have to appropriate what has been given freely to us. And that starts with salvation, but it doesn't stop there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the renewing of the mind, the walking in holiness, all of those things we have to receive by faith and appropriate for our own lives. Amen. They just don't come because you're sitting in church. Back again to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's Jesus' ministry. He came because we all have our hearts broken. We're broken vessels. We all have wounds from our past that have not yet been healed. And because of it, so many times we act so immature. We overreact to things or underreact to things. When we blame others for our emotional responses, that's because of our woundedness. Well, I don't know what happened to me. Something came and overcame me, and I just blabber it out. I let him have it. We protect our wounded selves through many defense mechanisms, don't we? We blame others for our past. Oh, my parents didn't do right. My uncle, my aunt, my friends, everybody else is to blame but us. We justify our behavior, don't we? We withdraw, we isolate, we get angry, we get religious and put on a religious spin on things, thinking, well, you know, I'd get out of that one by just pretending to be religious. We try to be perfect. We just all kinds of addictions as justification. After all, I'm going through a hard time, so I deserve this. We become depressed. We end up hopeless. And all these things keep us from intimacy with God and with other fellow believers. And that's why we must trust the great physician to do what no other doctor is able to do. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He will go to our innermost place in our hearts and beings and bring healing and truth to our souls and our spirits. You know, the other day, 3 days ago, I was doing some work. Boy, that was strange. I was working. And I cut myself. There was a little slice of skin that was peeled off and it started bleeding. And normally I would take the whole skin off. You know, it's usually better to deal with just an open wound than a floppy thing that can get damage ever so often. But I said, oh, okay, put it back, put a Band-Aid on it. Well, the Band-Aid, it lasted about 4 or 5 hours before I knocked it off and it bled again. Put another one. Next day I was putting my hands in my jean pockets and it peeled the thing off again. Ah! Finally, I wrapped up some tape and made sure that nothing would get that flap off. Forget the Band-Aids, they only last so long. So, you know, unless the body heals from the inside, that Band-Aid doesn't really heal anything. It just protects from further healing, wounding. Band-Aids will not heal on their own. Some people say, time will heal my heart. No. Time doesn't heal old things. We have found that out. In fact, sometimes it just festers whatever's there, wounded. Trying not to remember does not bring healing. Trying to deny that it hurt me doesn't bring healing. Pretending it didn't hurt me. That's like water on a duck's back. Yeah, right. And you got a big scar in your soul, and you keep denying it. At some point, we must humble ourselves and admit the truth. We're wounded. We need someone to go in there, help us out with our woundedness. There is nothing like pouring out your pain, your hurt, whatever trauma you went through, and open to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will minister to you with a healing balm and with a healing that starts from the inside, that heals from the inside out. And then you are able to receive the forgiveness that He has for you. And then you can forgive yourself, because usually we are our worst enemies. And then we can forgive others around us. Once you do that portions of forgiveness and accepting forgiveness, then that opens the door for your inner healing. And then you can ask Jesus to speak truth into your heart. See, as long as we keep believing the lies and confessing the lies that we have heard from eon times, we're going to stay with the same problems, with the same hurts, with the same handicaps, with the same excuses, and with the same results of our life. Jesus will show you where He was during that painful time that you went through. Sometimes we say, God, where were you? Oh, He'll let you know where He was when you were going through that awful time. He never left. And many times He was suffering alongside with you. But He could not overrule your choices and people's choices, because he's a gentleman and he has given us free will. He will minister to you like no other psychiatrist or psychologist, because he is a wonderful counselor. And we need him. Especially after salvation. As soon as we start getting new awareness of what truth is all about, and we realize how many lies we have lived for so long, we need somebody to come in and bring perspective into our lives. And there the counselor shines. He comes to us, he instructs us, he nurtures us. Oh, he's a wonderful counselor. I want to stop right here today. I want to give you an opportunity. Remember, we are the church. And there is always an altar in the church where you can approach the grace of God. In fact, the scripture says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You feel that you have gone through some things that were unfair, were destructive, did so much damage in you that you're still not right. The counselor is here. Our elders are going to be here. My wife and I will be in one corner. Eric and Yesenia will be in the other corner. But this altar, this is a place to pour out your heart to the Lord. You have to start somewhere. You cannot continue the denial that nothing will change and church will be church and things will continue until his body dies. No, he has so much more for you. And he wants to heal broken hearts. So if you're here and you need to allow the Lord to hear your plea, your complaint, your ache, your aching heart, come before his presence boldly. And you know, you can't not talk right to the Lord if you do it respectfully. You can tell him all your complaints. He can handle it. He can handle your brattiness, your not understanding. But he wants to hear from you. So Father, I thank you. Eric and Yesenia, would you come to this corner here? I want you to know that God is here. He wants to use every one of us to minister to one another. That's why we have elders. If you think you're right, if you think that there's nothing wrong with your life, that you can walk and be content with the way you are and how life is going, you can be dismissed. No problem, no condemnation, no judgment. But if you believe that there are some things that God needs to touch in your life, then come to the altar. Father, I thank you for dealing with our hearts and desiring to make us whole, that we can be vessels that can carry your glory to the rest of the world. Father, start with us so that then you can work through us to bring glory to your name and healing to the nations. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.